In the last program of this series on the book of Revelation, we began an examination of the second vision the Apostle John received while he was on the Isle of Patmos. In this vision, John was carried to the very throne room of the universe, to heaven itself, where he was shown a scroll which contained information about things that would happen in the future, events that would lead to the time of the end, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and to the establishment of the kingdom of God upon this earth. This was the scroll of destiny. It was sealed with seven seals, each of which represents some significant event or condition. And as we saw the last time, as the Lamb, who symbolizes Jesus Christ, removes those seals one by one, these events or conditions are revealed to John in symbolic form. Now, as we saw last time, the first four seals are the famous four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first is the rider of the white horse, who represents false Christs and false prophets. The second is the red horse and his rider, representing wars. The third is the black horse and his rider, representing famine. The fourth is the pale horse, representing pestilences or death, following on the heels of wars and famines. These four horsemen parallel the conditions Jesus Christ outlines in Matthew, the 24th chapter. When his disciples asked, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, these things Jesus describes as the beginning of sorrows are portrayed in the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or the first four seals of the scroll of destiny. Now we go on to the fifth seal in this program, and it's found in Revelation chapter 6, and verses 9 through 11. Now, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while, until both the number of their fellow servants, their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed." So here we have the fifth seal, and when this fifth seal is open, John sees the martyrs, the souls of the martyrs, under an altar in heaven. Of course, this is symbolic language. It is not to be taken literally. We know that there are no souls residing under an altar in heaven, literally speaking. This is just simply a way of describing martyrdom. So clearly, martyrdom is what is pictured here. Let's go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and notice what the next thing Jesus Christ mentions after he talks about the wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes in various places. Matthew chapter 24, once again, and we will see here that Jesus himself predicts martyrdom and persecution. He says, Matthew 24, and beginning in verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." He's talking to his own disciples. And not only does this apply to the disciples of the first century, Peter and John and James and Bartholomew and the others, but it also applies to the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Christ throughout the ages and in the end time as well. "They will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." So this is the tribulation upon the saints. It began in the first century of the church's history and has continued down to this day and will continue until the close of the age. Those who have died as martyrs are sacrifices, as it were, for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. Look again at the description that is in Revelation, the 6th chapter, and notice what is being said here. He says, he opened, verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God." Notice that, under the altar. as if they had been sacrificed. And of course, this is drawing from the imagery of the book of Genesis, back there where it in chapter 4 and verse 10, which speaks of the blood of Abel. Let's go back there for a moment, Genesis chapter 4, if you have your Bible handy there, and take a look at this, and you will see how that the Apostle John, in describing what he sees, is drawing from the description that is given in the book of Genesis. When Cain murdered his brother Abel, and when God confronts him, notice what is said here. In chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, and beginning in verse, let's start in verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." Now, of course, we know that the blood is not literally crying from the ground. There's no consciousness in the blood, just as there's no consciousness in the souls of the saints who have been martyred. They're not consciously alive in some other realm, and they're not in heaven, nor are they in purgatory or some other place. But back in the book of Revelation, again in chapter 6, we see that there's a similarity here, that the souls of the martyrs are under the altar. Figuratively speaking, they are sacrifices. Their lives have been offered for Christ's names, his namesake, and for the gospel, and for the coming kingdom of God. So you see the similarity there. Now, Jesus spoke of persecution and martyrdom, and the book of Acts records the sufferings that God's people had to endure in the early years of the church's history. Jesus had quite a bit to say. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10 and see some of the things that Jesus said. Matthew, the 10th chapter, some very important comments that he had regarding the attitude of the world toward those who would follow him. To his disciples, he said, and when he sent them out on a training mission, beginning in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Drop down to verse 21. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." This is a promise. It's a warning, really, of what you must endure if you become a Christian and what will likely happen to you. Now, of course, in this Western world of ours, we don't see a great deal of that sort of thing, but it has happened in the past. It happened to the early disciples. It happened through history. There have been many thousands and perhaps even millions of Christian martyrs, men and women who have laid down their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ and his gospel, who had their eyes on the coming kingdom of God, and who refused to turn aside from the truth of God and from the true gospel, and who died martyrs' deaths. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says something else here about the conditions. Actually, he's addressing the attitudes of the religious leaders of his day, and these attitudes reflect the attitudes of religious leaders in many eras of time, and we have seen it in our day, and it has been seen throughout the Middle Ages, and certainly, as Jesus says here, it existed in his time among the Pharisees and among the scribes and the Sadducees as well. Jesus says in Matthew 23 and verse 34, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." And indeed, they did. Now turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, which is a highly symbolic vision here that John receives concerning a woman who is persecuted and the remnant of her seed. And we understand that this represents the church of God. Notice what it says here, when the devil is cast down from heaven, what happens? It says, verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren," speaking of Satan the devil, "who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Now verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So here again, in the book of Revelation, you see that there is a future martyrdom coming, just as there were martyrs in the past, just as the apostles, perhaps all of them, with the possible exception of the apostle John himself, and we know many other disciples recorded in the book of Acts. Remember the example of Stephen, and there were many others who followed in the succeeding centuries, who gave their lives for Jesus Christ and his gospel, and it is coming again, according to your Bible. Now in Revelation chapter 16, we have here yet another description of martyrdom. And in verse 6, we're told that for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. It's speaking about the unrighteous in the world. And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Notice again, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, these unholy ones who are in the world in the end time. In chapter 17 and verse 6, along the same lines, and speaking about mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, John says in chapter 17, verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So again and again, we're told that persecution and martyrdom have been realities in history. And they are reality today. And we know that they're going to be a reality in the future. We may now not see a lot of this in the Western world. But we now know that it has been going on in foreign lands for many years, and is going on, by the way, and will worsen as we draw nearer to the tumultuous time of the end. Now let's move on to the sixth seal. Once we understand that the fifth seal represents the martyrdom of saints, and particularly it points to a future time of tribulation when that martyrdom will occur. We move now to the sixth seal, back in Revelation, the sixth chapter, once again. Chapter 6, and this time beginning in verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's the sixth seal. Now I want to go back again to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and make another comparison with what Jesus Christ says in his Olivet prophecy about great heavenly signs. And you'll notice that the description here is very similar to what we just read when the sixth seal was opened. Look at Matthew chapter 24, and let's begin reading in verse 23. Now, keeping in mind that we've already described the persecution that's coming upon the church, that has been upon the church, and yet will be upon the church. And also, I didn't mention it, but he goes on to describe great tribulation upon Jerusalem and Judea, and warns those who are there when they see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. When they see that, he tells them to get out. And then he goes on to describe in verse 23 what the situation will look like in the very close of the age. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And no doubt this will be Satan's desire to deceive the elect. And that's why he will send his ministers, as it were, his false prophets and the false Christs who will rise for the very purpose of deceiving God's true people, the elect, in the time of the end. He says, see, I have told you before, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. This is very simple to understand. It simply means that Jesus Christ's coming is not going to be in secret. Now, there are those who would tell you that he's already come, that it was an invisible coming, that most of the world doesn't know that he's already here. Then there are others who say that he's coming secretly, in the first phase of the second coming. It's called the secret rapture, but you know, there's no scripture that supports that in the Bible. And when you put everything together, we won't do it on this broadcast, perhaps we will in the future, in a future broadcast, but there is no secret rapture taught in this chapter nor any other chapter in the scriptures. But Jesus is saying here that when he does come, it is going to be seen by all. It's going to be clear, just like the light coming from the east and shining to the west. It's going to be that clear. Now notice the very next thing that he mentions here, something that will precede his coming by some distance perhaps. We're not told in this chapter exactly how long before the coming of Christ this event will occur, but it is something that is associated with the coming of Christ. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, speaking of the end time, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Didn't we read something like that back in the book of Revelation when Christ opened the sixth seal? Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the heavenly signs precede the second coming of Christ. They precede, in fact, as we're going to see, the day of the Lord, in the which Jesus Christ returns. Let's compare Luke's gospel with this. In Luke chapter 21, some people try to say that this is, or they claim that this is all symbolism. When Christ spoke of the heavenly signs, when he says that the powers of the heavens would be shaken, that this is really a symbolic way of speaking of the tumultuous time of the end when the nations will be in turmoil. And indeed, that is part of it. But to deliteralize the saying of Jesus basically is to deliteralize so many other things that he says in the clearest of terms in the Bible. Look at the way Luke presents the same account in Luke chapter 21 and beginning in verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations. So you see here he distinguishes between the distress of nations and the signs in the heavens. Now they'll be occurring at the same time, but they are distinct occurrences. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. In other words, there's going to be a massive upheaval, along with the tumultuous times that we will live in the end of the age, along with the distress of nations, there will be a cosmic upheaval, as we're told here. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. When you see those heavenly signs at some point in the future, then you will know that the coming of Christ is not too far in the future. You will know that there's a good chance, if you don't die during this distressing time, that there's a good chance you will live right up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, back to Revelation chapter 6 once again, chapter 6, and we'll as we have time here, we'll go ahead and look at chapter 7 very briefly. We can see then that the heavenly signs precede and announce the soon arrival of the tumultuous day of the Lord. Remember in chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And now, as we're going to see in the next broadcast, that this day of God's wrath is, in fact, the prophetic day of the Lord. And what we're seeing here, when the sixth seal is removed, is the heavenly signs preceding and announcing the soon arrival of that prophetic period, the day of the Lord. which is, by the way, the final period of God's wrath which leads up to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God upon this earth. So let's look at chapter 7 now. Chapter 7. We're not going to look at the opening of the seventh seal in this broadcast. We'll do that the next time. But in chapter 7 and verse 1, we read, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel are sealed." And he goes on to name the tribes and how many from each tribe is sealed. And of course, this is an ideal number. And then after this, he sees a great multitude. In verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands." And he goes on to say, we'll skip a few verses here. Verse 13, "Then one of the elders answered and said to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." This is not talking about, this is not speaking of a future rapture. They're not literally before the throne of God in heaven. This is speaking of relationship, not location. Very clearly, it's other scriptures, as we put that other scriptures together with this, we can see that. We won't take the time to go into that today, however. So here we have the sealing of 144,000, and also we have mentioned here of a great multitude. The 144,000 are from the tribes of Israel, but the great multitude is from all nations and tongues and tribes and peoples. And the next time, we're going to look at what happens next as this group, the 144,000, is sealed. And I believe also it's speaking about the sealing or protection of the great multitude as well during this period that is known prophetically as the Day of the Lord.